We are going to start something for the month of February that God put on my heart. The book of Revelation gives us an amazing insight to not just, it shows us the heavenly perspective on things. We see things for what's happening in the heavens. We see, a lot of people think, well, Revelation is just what is to come. It's a series of prophecies. It's a series of visions of things that are going to happen. But intertwined in that, there's a lot more. It's a picture into what heaven is like, what the plans of God for heaven are. And as we understand what's happening in heaven, it gives us such an understanding of what we are experiencing, how we are to live here on earth. It is. And so I'm not going to teach the book of Revelation in the month of February. You might think from that introduction, oh, we're going to learn. But one thing that was just rising in my spirit as I was reading and looking through Revelation is that as John had his, what was taken up into heaven, as the Holy Spirit came upon him and he saw the things of heaven, he saw people worshiping. He saw this sea of humanity worshiping. And they were singing songs to the Lamb, and they were glorifying the Lamb, and they were worshiping the Lamb. And heaven's atmosphere is one of worship. When we go to heaven in that fullness of time, when we actually step into heaven, there will be times and, but not just moments of worship, there will be an atmosphere of worship that will give expression to great worship at times. And how many would love to stand in heaven and worship with the angels and worship with people and you think, this will be so good. Well, this is the wonderful thing. We don't have to wait until we go to heaven to do a lot of what is in heaven, because that's what Revelation shows. It's the picture of what's happening so that we can live here. It's actually a message to particular churches, to the church. And so God put it on my heart to give the month of February over to times of just exuberant worship and ministry to the Lord. So we will have some ministry out of the Word, because that's what happens in Revelation. There's revelation. But we're going to give more time and more response to our creative team to leading us in exuberant, outlandish, over-the-top worship in the month of February. Because we just want to get into the atmosphere of heaven. We want to give Jesus all the glory and all the praise. And so we're going to give that over. As part of that, and I might share a little bit more later, but as part of that, I'm giving the church opportunity. We're calling the church to a time of specific prayer, and we're going to times of fasting from next Sunday through to the last day of February. I'm saying, let us, Christine, my wife's pointing behind me, said, there it is. There's the details. So from the 8th of February through to the 28th of February, the last portion of February, we are going to give ourselves to praise and worship and to fasting and to... Now, when I say fasting, there is obviously fasting from food. That's, you know, you do it every morning, don't you? You break your fast. There might be the first person... Breakfast is actually break fast. Put up your hand if you did not realize every time you said breakfast... You're actually saying break fast. Yeah, there's a few hands, all right? Yeah. There's those who are too embarrassed to put up their hand. So we break fasts all the time. So there is a fast of just abstaining from food, and that is obviously one of the key ways of fasting that the Bible shares. That could be a certain meal, that could be a certain day, that could be a number of days, that could be the whole time. But there are other things you could fast as well. Daniel went on a fast where he just reduced himself from having just all the fine food to just the basics food and he did that, and he was actually healthier and stronger than all the people eating everything else. And there's a type of fast where you restrict yourself from certain things that you enjoy or give yourself to in the normal part of your life, and you say, well, I'm not going to do that. I remember Kirsty, she shared a number of years ago, she took a fast in February when we were doing our fasting in that year. She fasted from social media, and she said, I'm going to give the time that I do in social media to reading the Word of God. Well, you know how long that fast has been going? It hasn't finished. She got to the end of that in February and said, this is so good, I am not going to go back to what I was doing. And so she just now uses multiple time, you know, sometimes hours, just reading the Word, because, you know, so you can't spend hours in the Word. Has anyone mindlessly scrolled for a certain amount of time? You know, Christine, there was something we were watching the other day, or something on YouTube or something, and I handed to Christine, or something, I can't remember which program it was, one of the social media ones. And she goes, oh, it's come up with a limit. And she goes, why is that? I say, because I need to remind myself that sometimes when I get involved in these things, it just goes longer than I intended to. So it after 15 minutes, it says, guess what? You've been on for 15 minutes. Do you want to do any more time? And many times I'm like, no, not really. You know, how did I get to 15 minutes when I was only doing one thing? And I actually wasn't even in this program. I was just answering a text. Anyone ever? How many of you found the phones take you sideways? Yeah. So, you know, and what might tempt you doesn't tempt me. You know, I talked to Mark once and he said, oh, yeah, those surfing videos. You know what? I don't get surfing videos on my... But things that, you know, computers or something else that might take my attention might... Sorry? Maths, yeah, maths puzzles. What, you know? Yeah, that's true. You know, one time over my Christmas break, I worked out a new way of proving Pythagoras' theorem that I didn't know whether of the 103 different ways for proving it, trying to work out my way, but found out it was number 6 in the list. It's done from a different direction. But that was my fun. Okay, how many enjoy that? How many enjoy? Wow, that's really... You want information later, I'll be happy to share. But you can fast from things like social media or things that you normally, you know, sort of absorb your time and mind. You might fast from watching certain programs. You might fast from being involved in certain things. It's not what you're stopping. It's more about what you are stopping and replacing it with, all right? Not just about going hungry. Fasting, it's prayer and fasting. It's turning something off so that you can focus better on something else, right? That's the Daniel fast, is turning off that which is trying to get my attention so I can give better focus and attention to what God is saying and doing. So in the month of February, we're just calling the church to a time where we enter into the prayer and fasting, and we're going to finish it with a prayer meeting at 6 o'clock, and that's a Saturday night, the 28th of February. And That'll be effectively for us as a church. That prayer meeting is the end of our fast, right? Some people, like, they need to know the hour and the day because they need to plan what they're doing the moment after the prayer and fasting, right? I'm not saying, you know, but you know, if you're fasting coffee, I'm going to fast coffee. For people who don't know, I don't like coffee. I hate coffee. I don't like the taste of coffee. I don't even like a coffee-flavored cake or anything. So, so me fasting coffee is... I've told people that in the past, and they go, oh, you're a really spiritual man. So it's an ongoing fast, all right? I've been doing it for all my life. But some people will plan their fast and say, well, on the way back from the prayer meeting, I am going via McDonald's to get my coffee, okay? So I just want to, from my point of view, and your conscience can work yourself out, that we're finishing our church-wide fast on the 28th of February at our prayer meeting, all right? But I encourage you to be involved, whatever God puts on your heart, because this is a summons, this is an opportunity, this is a calling. This is whenever God calls us and puts on our heart to fast. So the two things God put on my heart was spend February worshiping God as a church. Give time to it, give space to it, minister to the Lord, come into the Word in the way of to get revelation of Jesus, and then just worship Him. Get a fresh picture of what's happening in heaven, and then rise up with that and worship, minister. And for the church to be doing that in a season of prayer, praying and fasting, so that we can not only just come here on Sundays, but you are bringing what God is doing in your life in the week, and this, then we come together. How good is that going to be? Where we are coming from an atmosphere where we're getting fresh revelation and where God's opening us to new things in Him and strengthening us in the Spirit, and then we can come together and we can worship Him. So that is what God, I think that the two things are connected, the fact that we're called to prayer and fasting in the last part of February, and we're going to set aside those Sundays. So the three Sundays, won't be the 29th of February, because I know my maths, that'll be the 1st of March, will be the final Sunday of worship. So we will finish our prayer and fasting, have our prayer meeting, but then on Sunday we will have a final celebration and time of ministry to the Lord. So turn with me to the book of Revelation to give us a little bit of foundation and why we would use the book of Revelation for this. And if you haven't read the book of Revelation recently or at all, it's the book, it gets its name from the first two words in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. In other words, it's a revelation given to Jesus to share, or it's from Jesus for him to share with the people of God, the church of God, his church family, and to share with them so we would know what is happening. What in the world is happening? That's a good thing to know. What in the world is happening? You know, I mean, you've got problems of violence and immorality and envy and jealousy and you know, cancel culture and just so much fighting and on. And that's and if you go into the world, it's even worse. Because what happens in Revelation is it starts off by talking to the seven churches. I got you, didn't I? You were thinking, them out there. But sometimes just seeing what's happening in here can be like, what in the world is happening? And then you look out at the world and you say, what in the world is happening? But Revelation is meant to say, this is what is happening. This is what's really happening. This is what's happening. In fact, turn with me to the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 1. If you want to understand Revelation, it's probably good that you read the book of Zechariah. I'm not going to do it now. But I'm just telling you, it's a book. Revelation is given with the understanding that you're going to see it through the other prophetic words, like in Revelation and Daniel and places like Zechariah and Daniel, where there's already prophetic stuff happening. Revelation is seeing through those eyes and seeing through those revelations as well. But in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1, it says, then the angel who is speaking with me returned. So Zechariah is getting a vision because he's coming from the point of view of the children of Israel have gone into exile. They're being taken over by the Babylonians, and the Babylonians have been taken over by the Persians. Things are not been going well for Israel, when the people out there, and some of them have returned to do two things. First of all, they rebuild the temple, and then later they rebuild the walls. Nehemiah talks about that time when they rebuild. So Zechariah is in the season and prophesying to the time when they're rebuilding the temple. So you'd think, well, that's an exciting time. Amazing. How exciting to be prophesying in the rebuilding of the temple phase. Well, it would be pretty exciting if the people actually were rebuilding the temple, because it was a lot of not building in the time of when it should be rebuilding. And also there were people just old enough to remember what the temple used to be like before it was destroyed. You know, the temple that was built by Solomon, you know, remember how magnificent that was? And here they are building, and they obviously cannot build to that same magnificent. They don't have the resources. You know, Solomon had hundreds and thousands upon workers and riches coming from all around the globe to make this temple. Here they are as the exiled people coming back, trying to rebuild the temple with minimal resources and limited resources. And they're like, oh, is it even worth it? It's got none of the past glory. And Zechariah is sent to come and to say, let me give you what heaven's perspective on this is. Let me tell you how heaven sees this. Because, you know, some people, like, they get confused. They see the physical and they think it's not near as glorious. And he said it was never the physical. It's the glory of God in the temple that makes it glorious. And then a famous verse that you might recognize from Zechariah chapter 4, he says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, is in this context of, he says, it's not you and your abilities that's going to get this done. It's the Holy Spirit's going to make it, and it's the Holy Spirit's going to fill it. The Holy Spirit, and it's going to be more glorious and more magnificent than even you can see. You don't understand what God's doing. This is part of a big plan that finishes in heaven, and you're just here at this moment, and you don't know everything, but your job is to rebuild the temple here. Your job is to build the... And so I think this is a really fascinating little verse that says, then the angel who was speaking with me returned. So he's getting these revelations, and now the angel is going to take him up and show him some stuff regarding this temple being built. And it says to me, and he roused me as a man who was awakened from his sleep. This is often the opposite of how we think of revelations and visions. We think we get the visions in the sleep state, and then we come back to this world and we wake up. All right, so when you're in the dream state, you're seeing the vision, and then you come out of the dream state into this world. Zechariah, the angel, said it was the opposite. He said, this world's like the dream state. Let me wake you up and show you what's really happening. Do you know what I mean? We're in the dream world. We're half awake. We're not really, when you're asleep, how many have ever been half awake and you got sort of... And then you have a dream and you're not sure whether it's real or not. And you just live in an... I remember I had my wisdom teeth out a couple of decades ago. And they put me on really strong painkillers. And I was sitting in bed or laying in bed while I was recovering. And those painkillers meant that the world... I couldn't tell what was happening in my head and what was happening in real life. And so there would be someone who would come to the door, because the bedroom at that stage in the house we were in was just near the front door, and I'd hear them come to the front door, they'd ring the doorbell, Christine would answer it, she'd talk to them or whatever. But then afterwards, it was like, actually, did that happen? And I'd have to check with Christine. Sometimes it didn't happen. Just in my dream world, things would happen. Things would happen. And then I remember, I was only on them for a day or so, then I really needed to go to the bathroom, and I would... go to the bathroom, but not go to the bathroom. And I'm like, when I realized that my body and my mind weren't working, and I didn't do anything, nothing happened, all right? Just settle down there. But when I would imagine going to the bathroom and suddenly realize I hadn't been to the bathroom, I'm like, this could be dangerous. I said, let's stop the tablets. We're good. Because I don't want to see what happens if I just keep dreaming. Have it in me. I was in a dream state, and then you'd have to come out of that into the real world. Well, Zechariah, to the angel, was in the dream state. And he calls us in to see what was, So when God says, I want to show you what's happening in heaven, he says, wake up. Because, you can get a little bit just sleepy in this world. You don't really know what's happening, and you think you know what's happening. You're a bit dreamy, and you think you're going through life. You might think you're alert, but then you step into heaven, and you go, oh, now I'm fully alive, fully alert to what's really happening. So I like that from Zechariah. It's like the angel came to him and said, wake up! Actually, let's just read a little bit more, because this will help us later on. It says, and he said to me, okay, Mr. Wake Up, now what do you see? And he said, oh, I see a lampstand. All of gold. Do you remember lampstands in Revelation? Remember, even churches, we are lampstands. And as well, then this will be the seven armed menorah, with the little oils on top and things like that. This is why Zechariah and Revelation cross over, because there's so much of this imagery. When things are shown in this realm, the people who read this and wrote this, the Zechariah and the Jewish people, they had an understanding how numbers and figures and things worked. Sometimes things were given not because the number was trying to just describe facts, but the number was symbolic of something greater, or there was a number meant something. For the Hebrew people, the number seven was very symbolic. It represented something. When you said seven, it just didn't match, you know, the physical seven. I'm a maths person, I'm a logic person, so I see seven as seven. You know, so I understand, oh, you know, seven, one of the prime numbers. Come on, nerds, give me a little bit. How many know? Seven's a prime number, right? Hey! Do you know what? Seven's unique. It's the only prime number that's on the second hand, right hand, right? Because you've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. There's no other number on this hand that's a prime number, which means that seven is the only one can't be divided by one of the hand fingers on the other hand. It stands. Well, you know, but to the Hebrews, these were actually, they showed people that seven had a specialness about it, all right? And, you know, you would know maybe more if you're like, I don't even understand that. But there are things like God created on the 6 days, but then on the seventh, he made that day special and he rested. And then he set up something that in the Jewish calendar, every seventh day, they would take time to rest. And it was a place of rest. And it was the time of finish. It's when God said his work is finished and he rests. The seventh talked about things being complete. It's everything. You know, it's everything you need. He didn't pick up his work on eighth day and recreate and start new. It's done. Seven talked about done. It's finished. It's complete. So when the number seven was used, sometimes it was used to just describe something that there was seven of. But other times it was, if there was seven of something, it was actually to say the number. I'm not counting, I'm talking about seven in terms of what it means. You know, if you go and read the book of Revelation, guess what? Seven appears a lot of times. You know, there's seven churches. There's the sevenfold spirit, the seven spirits it talks about. It talks about the seven horns on the lamb. It talks about the seven eyes on the lamb. That's really weird, isn't it? The seven trumpets, the seven seals, the seven bowls, the seven... There's lots of sevens. Why? Because it's not talking about seven being seven. It's talking about all these things are complete. They're God stuff. They've got God's breath on it. He's the finished product. It's hard to put into words and probably don't try and tie it down to any particular definition, but think of it in terms of completeness, fulfillment, everywhere. Talking about seven. For instance, let's have a look in Zechariah. There were seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side in the bowl and the other on its left. Then I answered and said to the angel who was speaking with me, "What are these, my Lord?" So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, "Don't you know what these are?" Oh, burn. You don't know? Well, thought you were smart, Zechariah. Zechariah, sorry. So the angel... said, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." And then he answered, didn't actually tell him straight away. He just says this first. Then he answered, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says Yahweh of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it." When the temple's built, it's going to say, look what God has done. Look what the grace of God has done. No mountain can stand in your way when you're building this temple. When the stones are laid, people are going to say, that was the grace of God. That was the favor of God. This is literally, when you know, Brother Jerry says, you know, teach us, that was the favor of God. That's this statement. That was the favor of God. This has come by the favor of God. This is happening because of the favor of God. This is the goodness of God to us. This is why we're able to do it. This is how we're able to make this happen. This is what we're able to do. Can I share another prophecy? Just really, if we're really quick, if you're quick, we can do this. Zechariah chapter 2, just go back a little bit. He says, lift up your eyes, verse 1, and behold, there was a man with a measuring line in his hand. And he said, where are you going? And he said, I said to him, where are you going? And he said, to measure Jerusalem, to see how wide it is, how long it is. Now remember, Jerusalem, the walls haven't been rebuilt yet. The temple is just a nothing yet. It's not, and he says, I'm going to see how big Jerusalem is. I'm going to see how wide. How many know? People come and say, I'm going to see how you're doing. Oh, let's not measure it at the moment. Let's not take it. How many people? Well, let's not count them at the moment. How much money? Let's not look at the bank balance at the moment. How are you doing? Oh, let's not look at that at the moment. How's that dream home? That let's not look at it at the moment. How's that job? Let's not look at it at the moment. Because I'm in the beginning stage and I don't want to go measuring. So he says, let's measure Jerusalem. And he said to him, verse 4, because he meets someone coming for the measure, run, speak to that young man, saying, Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle within it. He's saying, let's go measure it, because I'm going to tell you, the walls you're putting up are going to be too small. I'm measuring it because I can see a day when it's too small. Not to make you feel insignificant, not to make you feel as if, boy, look how far behind we are. He says, let me show you the walls, because your walls aren't even big enough for what God's got. Because what he's seeing ahead is way bigger than what you can see, what you can do. So God says, it's far bigger than what you can protect with your walls. So he said, I'm going to put a wall of fire around it. Your Jerusalem will never be able to be protected by the walls. It will need me to protect it. So big. But it's just that sort of, why are we measuring? Because God says, I want you to see how whatever you're doing isn't big enough to contain what I'm doing. And you need to see that. You need to see that. And so Zechariah chapter 4, also verse 8 says, also the word of the Lord came to me saying, because you remember he'd asked the question, what is it? What is it? What are these seven little fires? You know, the seven lamps, the seven fires. What is that all about? What's this? It's because it's something to do with God, because it's seven. I know it's from God, because it's a seven. So it must be from God. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the, what are these? And some of the translations actually put, these flames, these fires, these lamps, these are the eyes of the Lord, which range to and fro throughout the earth. So that's sort of like, what is that? What does it even mean? He says, when you see the fire, that's representing what God can see. And when it says seven, it means he can see everything. All right? Any other number would just be the number of, but because he said seven, it's not talking about seven. It's talking about the fact that he can see everything. The fire is that which represents God being able to see. And how does he see everything? How does he see what is happening? We say, well, he's God. Well, you know how he sees everything? Through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to define and say God, Jesus can't see whatever. But you see in the book of Revelation, he actually talks and says, this is the Holy Spirit. Actually, let's just turn there. Revelation 6 says, I can sense blank looks like, well, let me just show you I'm not just making this stuff up. All right, Revelation chapter 5. All right, before we get there, let's go back to Revelation chapter 1. Got to build a little bit, otherwise it'll be, won't make sense. So, Revelation chapter 1, the revelation comes to Jesus. Verse 4 says, John says, now I'm giving this to the, how many churches? Seven churches. I used to think it was seven churches because there were seven churches he wanted to speak to. That was the old me. Like last week. That was a young foolish me. As if there were seven churches because there were seven churches. I didn't realize. There's a reason there's seven churches. Because it's representing the complete work of God that he's doing, and this is now talking to the church through these seven churches. So if you can put up, I've got, if you look for a map of the seven churches of Asia Minor, There we go. I don't know whether you can see that from the back. Doesn't matter. You can go and Google it yourself later. Later, not now. Okay. You'll see this is what's modern-day Turkey, but in the modern-day Turkey, but it's called Asia. That's not our Asia now. That's not for more east. So this is Asia Minor. This is the sort of Roman areas. And the seven stars are the seven churches that are spoken to here. So from Ephesus, then it goes Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Nice, go around. There is actually a road that would run around that. So some people say it was just following the road around. And you say, well, that's the seven churches that were in Asia Minor. And you think, of course, until I realized there were more than seven churches in Asia Minor. In fact, if we just take to the next map, because if you look up for a map of the seven churches, you get that. But if you just look for a map of the seven churches amongst all the other cities and places, now you say, well, there wasn't necessarily churches in those places, but you do recognize some of them. Up the top, you'll see Troas. Paul went through Troas. That was where he had the vision of the person in Macedonia. If you look over here, Laodicea, which is the last one, can we zoom in on Laodicea? Here we go. Laodicea was, there was three cities, there were little group cities. There was a river in between them, and Hierapolis was up the top, then Colossae and Laodicea. They were like a group of three. And if you read Colossians chapter 4, Paul actually talks, he says, you know, mentions the people at Hierapolis. He says, I want you to send this letter to read the letter that I sent to Laodicea. They were a group of three churches that were working together. But look how close Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis are. Only 10 or 15 kilometers separated them. And I know there was a church at Colossae. How do we know there was a church at Colossae? Because Paul wrote to them. We know their leaders. We know them. Shouldn't it have been at least the eight churches in Revelation? Put Hierapolis in there. They're also there. The nine churches. Troas, 10 churches. You know, there's two other churches, Magnesia. It's not mentioned in the Bible, but in the second century, there was a saint from Magnesia, which is in that same region. Magnesia, it's where we get the word magnets from, because they discovered a magnetic type, you know, rock or substance there. So that's what they named that substance after the place. There's another place which I'm going to have to look up because I can't remember. Tralles. In that region, there was a bishop, I think, there in the second century. So there was probably a church there by this stage. There wasn't just seven churches, this is what I'm saying. There were lots of churches, but this was to the seven churches. Why seven? Because it was all about the number meant the completeness, the work that God was doing, his perfect work. He's got this. What he's saying is God's got the church. It's not just a man thing. If there were six churches, it would be because people had built six churches, because six represented man, efforts of man. Six. That's why the number of the beast, 666, represents man, man, man. It's us. But seven represents this is God. This is completed. This is rest. This is finished. And you know, the church is God's. It's not just us. He's just not writing to seven churches because there's seven people doing their best to be a church. He's writing to his churches that he has put on the earth, and he's got it, and he's sorted. And so when it talks about this completeness, that's why when you look at when he introduces himself, when Jesus reveals himself to John, and it talks about that, and John gets a revelation, there's one phrase that comes up a few times in the book of Revelation, and particularly it comes up, I think, two or three times in the first chapter. Oh, okay, verse 4 says, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. That talks about completeness. He's got it. The God we serve is in control. The God we serve's got it. The God we serve's bigger and better and above everybody else. He's working this. Even if it looks like stuff is going south, he's got it, because we're part of the seven churches, which means he's got us. All right? We might be here in Bayswater, but we're part of that seven got us. Do you understand? It's And then it says, and this word gets a bit weird, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And I used to read that, you know, old foolish young me of last week. And that does not make any sense. Let's just keep reading. I really don't want to. What in the world is these seven? I know the Holy Spirit. Is there more than one spirit? How does this even work? And then you read some version that says the sevenfold spirit. It talks about in the book of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And then it listed seven characteristics, the wisdom and the kindness and all those things. Seven characteristics in Isaiah. But again, that's just seven completeness. And then as I studied this, looked it out, seven is not talking about a number. Sometimes seven refers, there were seven churches, but the reason he picked seven churches is because of what that represents. And there doesn't have to be seven spirits to be called the seven spirits. It just has to say the complete spirit. So he's using seven to represent completeness. The spirit that's got it all. The spirit that can see everything. Remember, the seven fires are the seven eyes of the Lord that can see. The seven spirits are the God's complete work and the holy. So it's one spirit, but we're talking about him as seven because he's complete. And that was not misunderstood, and that would have been understood better by the people who are reading this. So we're not trying to come with some code sort of language. We're trying to understand, looking through. That's why Zechariah and Daniel, you read those things, it gives you insight as to how they would have viewed these things. All right, so when it says seven, just think about completeness. Sometimes it's talking about seven, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, seven. But sometimes when it's talking about seven, you don't have to think about actually the physical seven. I'll give you an example of this because otherwise this is weird. Sorry to say this about the. Let's look Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. So we could come back here now. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain. And this lamb had seven horns and seven eyes. That's a weird looking lamb. You understand? It's like, what is this? Seven horns, seven. But understand if you just look, and these seven eyes on the lamb are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. See how it connects back to Zechariah? So rather than reading the word seven as the number seven, I'm just looking at that now as the word completeness. He had complete power with complete understanding and vision through the complete spirit that was able to minister completely throughout the whole earth. Do you understand? So don't sort of see it as a physical seven. See it as it just represents. This is God who can see everything through the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit everywhere, who is the Holy Spirit bringing that fullness of God, the everything that God is and was and is to come. And so you can. Now, let's go back to verse 5 of chapter 4. And you get another seven. And from the throne proceeds flash of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps, seven fires burning. Remember, seven lamps in Zechariah. The seven, we know the seven eyes, the seven fires. Then it says, these are the seven spirits of God. Not the seven spirits, but the complete. These fires represent the completeness, the work that God is doing. And the fire that is in them is representative of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost, we knew that they were filled with the Holy Spirit because fire came down upon them. The Holy Spirit as fire came upon them. We are called to be God's lampstand, which brings a fire upon us, shines into this light, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit in the church to shine forth the light of Jesus. That's his role. That's his purpose, to get the light into all the world. That's who we are. That's what God has done. That's his plan. It's the Holy Spirit is involved. And his whole aim is to take this church, which is the God's church, the seven church, the church of God, the complete work of God. Not that it's like the seven's complete. Seven in the sense that it's got God's breath on it. This is not some man-made little thing that's happening. That's why we're continuing to grow and expand, because God is on us. And He comes and the Holy Spirit says, I want to speak. Now, this is the amazing thing. I'm not just going to give a revelation of what's happening in heaven. I'm going to give it to the churches, because this is not just some vision. It's for the people of God so they know what's happening and what to do. The Holy Spirit is equipping His people, because the people were not doing so well in some of the churches. There was a lot of problems and there was persecution and people were giving up and people were living in immorality and they were going through, there was a people called the Nicolaitans and the people were getting involved in that. There was a woman that was encouraging people into wrong lifestyle and people were getting involved. It was just, wow. The Holy Spirit says, they're the ones I want to give this revelation to. Because I see them as seven. See if it was 3, 4, 5, 8. I guess it would have been a group of churches. But He says, that's okay. These are the seven churches, the God churches. We've got this. We're complete. And so over and over again, He talks about who He was. He says, I am. And when Jesus came and introduced Himself, remember, He said, I am the Alpha and Omega. So now, Alpha and Omega. Anyone know where those two phrases come? They're Greek phrases. They're actually Greek letters. And in the Greek alphabet, you start with alpha, alpha, beta, delta. And you go all the way through to the final letter, which is omega. All right? And I think some translations even say, I am the A to Z, which is the literal translation. All right? So you can, Jesus said, I'm the A to Z. Which means I'm everything. I've got it all under control. I've got from the beginning to the end. Now, wherever you are in life, just remember you're connected up to the Holy Spirit, who is got the A to Z anointing. He's got it. Who was and is to come. He's got you. He's got it. He's got us. And so that's how He wants us to see. And He gives the revelation of Jesus in His amazing. Awesome. I'm going to leave the revelation of Jesus. I encourage you to maybe read through Ephesians, Revelation chapter 1. I encourage our worship team and those involved, look at who Jesus is revealed as. You know, John walked with Jesus, but now when he sees Jesus in his glorified, unfiltered self, John falls down dead, or like dead, as a dead man. He says, I am overwhelmed by the glory of you, Jesus said. Let me just dial this down a little bit so you don't die. Let me just work this through you but I want us to see we get a revelation of the glorious Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit says, let me show you this, what's happening in the churches. And it's so important that it's through the church. In fact, every church had this same statement said to it. The last line, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Every church, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit working, the Holy Spirit speaking. And then, because how did John get this revelation? And you might remember from chapter 1, where John says, I was on the Isle of Patmos. I'm just trying to see if I can find the verse. In verse 10, it says, verse chapter 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That meant on the Lord's day, the Spirit came upon him and he lifted up and the Holy Spirit began to show him things. It was the Holy Spirit. And then to the churches, the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 4, after seeing what was happening in the churches, he said, now let me show you how this relates to what's happening in heaven. And verse 1 of chapter 4 says, therefore, after these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was standing in heaven. Holy Spirit took him into heaven to show him things. Because what we see happening in heaven has a great relationship to what we're struggling with or moving through or going through here on earth. They were going through persecution in some of those churches. Some of them have been killed. John was on the Isle of Patmos because of his testimony of Jesus and what he was doing. And he was in restriction there. And they were going under pressure. But he says, let me show you what's happening in heaven so you will understand what is really happening. What is really happening? What's really going on? I want you to wake up and see what's really happening. And the Holy Spirit's job is to do that for us. So over the month of February, I want us to wake up. I want us to look into heaven. I want us to see what's happening. And one of the first things that happens in heaven is everybody gets to see the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one with seven horns. That means with complete authority and power. The horn, if I've skipped a step there. In the Hebrew mindset, the horn of an animal represents all its strength. So if you want to talk about something mighty, you talk about the ox. And if you want to talk about his strength, you talk about his horns. The horns of the ox represented everything that the oxen could do. The horns of the bull represented all that the bull could do. So in Bible terminology, when they referred to your strength, they would refer to your horns. All right? So this represented having a strength and authority and ability. And so when the lamb suddenly has seven horns, they all knew what that meant. Full authority. Because remember, it says he's the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. You read through chapter 1 and you see just how amazing and glorious he is. And then the lamb, who we've taken up. But the lamb appears after the lion. And you would be mistaken. The lion has come to rescue us, but the lion rescues us as a slain lamb. And the authority and power comes through the lamb who has been slain. That's just flipping everything around. It should be the lion that has the seven horns. But instead, it's the slain lamb. And that has a lot to do with where our power comes from. Our power is not the Babylonian power. Our power comes from our surrenderedness and our yieldedness to Jesus. Our power comes when we serve people. Just get that? Our power comes when we love people and give ourselves for them. We get the full power. So this is not just seeing Jesus, but suddenly getting a revelation. This is how it all works. This is what it's all about. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Why don't you just start by saying, wake me up, Holy Spirit. Wake me up. Let me see what you want me to see. Let me get in there. Why don't you ask? I want to see Jesus in his grace and in his power and his might. I want to see the fullness of what he's done and what he's doing. I want to understand what's happening. And I want to join in with those that are in heaven, worshiping and ministering and glorifying you. I don't have to wait till I get in heaven. I just have to be in the Spirit. Those who worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, they're my true worshipers, my true followers. They're the ones worshiping. So, Father, I thank you. We give ourselves as a church, Lord, to being full of your glory, filled with your presence, and, Lord, so filled with you that we take this to the world in Jesus' name. Just be a blessing. Father, I thank you that as we, for next week, Lord, and next Sunday as we launch, Father, as a church, I'm asking, show us yourself in a greater way. Open our eyes to see you and your glory and greatness. Let signs and wonders be done, Lord. Let minds be healed. Let, Lord, lives be called into cleansing and the holiness. Father, I thank as we look into heaven, we see things where it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Word of their testimony. They did not love their lives even unto death. They found great victory in what you've done and in surrendering to them. I bless, Lord, us as your church, as your people. Lord, burn bright in us. Let us become a bright lampstand in this region. In Jesus' name, amen.